we continue in our series on seven deadly sins, we come to envy and a story from Genesis chapter 4. Hear these words, beginning at the first verse. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to open our hearts and open our hearts to your love, your repentance, your goodness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Shakespeare introduces us to the idea of envy as a green-eyed monster in the story of Othello. And for our purposes today, just think of that monster. It's what God described when he said to Cain, why are you angry? You must master your feelings, because sin is at the door lurking, and its desire is for you. I looked up the definition of envy in the dictionary, and Merriam-Webster describes it this way. It's an awareness of an advantage somebody else has, plus a desire to have that same advantage. And you might think back over your life and recognize a point when you became aware that somebody else ran faster or was a better speller or a better student or somebody had more stuff than you had and you desired to be like them or to have what they had. And that green-eyed monster started growing in your heart. Well, Cain came up to this intersection. It's an intersection that we all find ourselves at. We can do as God instructed Cain. We can take control of our feelings and ourselves and examine what it is about us that could be better. Because God's instruction to Cain, we don't know, what is it? Did he bring wilted produce for his offering? His brother brought, it said, the first lambs and their fat portions. So his brother brought to God the first and best of what he had as his offering. And God had regard for that offering. But it says in verse 5 that God had no regard for Cain's offering. So there must have been something wrong with what Cain gave. Did he give the leftovers? Did he give the carrot tops and the potato peelings instead of the first of the fruit of the ground? We don't know because it doesn't say. But God talks to Cain. He coaches him. He says, you must master this. If you do well, your gift will be accepted. So when we come across disappointments and when the green-eyed monster of envy grows in us, we need to take a step back and pray and say, what is it, God, that is my own part in my disappointment, in my failure? What is it, God, that I can do? And there are times in life when things are unfair, and I don't believe for a minute that God wants you to suffer from unfairness in your life, but it exists. There'll be times when there's corruption or nepotism or racism or sexism or some other ism, and life is not fair. And we're at an intersection of decision. We can go one way or the other way. And there will be times when life is not fair, when we need to advocate either for ourselves or for others for what is right. And there will be times when we look at it with all wisdom and we've prayed about it and we realize it's time to shake the dust off your sandals and just move on. There'll be times when you say, if I am ever in a position of authority like this, I want, oh God, to do it differently, to do the right thing. And there are times where we just need to empty ourselves of that resentment and that envy and that anger and sadness that Cain felt and allow God to forgive us for those feelings and open us to some new and good path he has in our lives. Jesus told the story of another two brothers who had an issue with one another. It's the story of the prodigal son. And the younger son, you know, he squandered his portion of his father's inheritance. And then when he realized the folly, the stupidity of his decision, and he was suffering, he repented and he decided to come home. And he crawled home with an earnest desire to start over again, not as a son, but as a servant. And the father is so glad to see this younger son that he throws a party. Now, it looks to me from Luke chapter 15, verse 25, that they forgot to tell the older brother that his younger brother was home and that the party had already started. Because in verse 25 of Luke 15, it says the older brother was, while he was out in the field, he heard the music in a distance. And he had to inquire of some of his father's employees what was going on. And they told him, oh, your brother's home and your father's throwing a party. And the older brother, we have some sympathy for him. He's been doing all the chores. He's been watching his father's disappointment and tears at the dinner table every night. He's angry at his irresponsible younger brother. And now dad is throwing him a party? And he lets this green-eyed monster eat him from the inside out, and he gets angry. He thinks his father's never thrown him a party, even though he does all the right things, but now this irresponsible, foolish brother comes home, and dad throws him a party. The father comes out of the house, and the father, in Jesus' telling of the story, represents God. So you can hear the echoes of God's conversation with Cain in the father's conversation with the older brother. He says, why are you angry? All that I have is yours. The firstborn son was going to, he already owned this whole farm. He would inherit all of it. All that I have is yours. You've always been with me. But this your brother was dead and has been brought to life. He was lost, and now he is found, so we have to celebrate. We find ourselves at that same intersection. Anytime we let that green-eyed monster of jealousy eat us alive because something is not fair. Anytime we look around and we think someone else's life is somehow preferable to the one we've been given. And we have a choice to empty ourselves of ourselves, to lay down our burdens and our anger and our resentment and our jealousy, and to pick up the new life and love that Jesus has for us. The greatest act of not fair in all of human history is the cross of Jesus Christ, because Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. He who was without sin took on our sin. And he's the one who invites us to his table, where we receive bread and juice that represents the sacrifice of his body and blood, his gift of love for us. And we come to this table not as perfect people. We come as imperfect people. And it's Jesus' love that is perfect, that we receive in our hands and we take in as we eat and drink. of the body and blood of Christ. So as you come forward in a few moments, examine your heart. Whatever it is that you need to lay down, you can spend some moments kneeling at the altar and praying and leave it there. Or you can return to your seat and pray where you are seated. That God will replace any resentment or bitterness or envy in your heart with the possibilities of his love and grace. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, there are times when we feel disappointed like Cain and like the prodigal son's brother. We work hard, and when the sweat of hard work is still sticking to our shirts, someone else is lounging by the pool having a party, and we feel the sting of unfairness. We look back at the circumstances of our lives, and sometimes we feel the weight of blessing and goodness, but sometimes we feel the pain of things that are not as they should have been. And at all those intersections, they're all on the maps of our hearts. Oh God, forgive us for our part in every failure and every disappointment that we have caused ourselves or others. And may this be a new day, a day of new beginnings, of opening ourselves to your goodness and to your love. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We invite you to turn to page 13 in the hymnal.
Lift up your hearts.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to the Lord, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you do it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O eternal God, we thank you for your precious blood atoning, for your forgiveness of our sin. Empower us now to be people of love and grace in every place that we go. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you stand now as we sing our closing hymn? As a forgiven and redeemed people, for you are sent in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.